Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, great to be with you again here on the Rediscover Hour. And, we are coming in on that great and holy season of Lent. We are but a few days away now, and I'm excited. Are you excited? That's kind of weird, isn't it? So I remember a number of years ago when I was coming into the Catholic Church, I did have a sense of Lent. I had some Lenten observances throughout my Protestant life. And as we came in closer to Lent, as I was coming into the church, this would be back in 2010, I remember having a conversation with my sponsor at the time. And I was saying that, well, I really love Advent, the liturgical season of Advent, which, yeah, I got to say, it's probably still my favorite. But I asked him, what is your favorite liturgical season? And he responded, without a doubt, it's Lent. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing that a season that's given over to a lot of introspection, to penitence, to turning ourselves back over to God, to detaching from earthly goods, not just sin and evil, but detaching ourselves from earthly goods. Isn't that an amazing thing that when we do those sorts of things, that we invite God, we invite the Holy Spirit in special ways to come in to our lives and to reshape us and to reform us and to move us deeper into our relationship with the Lord and with His church, of knowing that we are utterly dependent upon Him every moment of every day, that we see His work in us and through us to the world around us, and that He so desperately longs to draw us into that intimate union with Him. He reminds us of our ultimate destiny given to us through the death and resurrection of our Lord, and that He wants to shower, even here in our earthly lives, gifts, His gifts upon us, that He wants us to enjoy those gifts of the Holy Spirit that we talk about, especially as regards the sacrament of confirmation. He also wants us to receive these gifts and utilize them, these gratuitous gifts, for the sake of His world, to live out the charisms that He has given us so that we might proclaim by our words and by our actions, by our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the more and more I think about it and the more and more I ruminate on it and ponder it, it makes total sense to me now that Lent could be a favorite season, a favorite liturgical year, because in a sense, it's also, like Advent, a season of preparation and of waiting. And isn't that really what our earthly life is all about? Preparation and waiting for that day when we meet the Lord face to face and are united with the Father through Him. I think that's an amazing thing to keep in front of us throughout Lent, throughout the season of Lent. And maybe especially now when we're right on the brink, and as we are contemplating, well, what is it, Lord, that You want me to do this Lenten season? Remember, don't make it something that's disciplined in the sense of that it's your own willpower that's going to pull you through. I once heard the advice that somebody, amongst other things, but always gave up something that he knew he was destined to fail at because on his own willpower, that he could not say no to whatever it was. And the reason he did that was to remind himself that without the grace of God at work in his life, he was nothing. His own power, his willpower served him not at all. But with the grace of God at work in his life, and of course, grace does not destroy nature, but perfects it, with that grace and cooperating with that grace, then he could see that he, well, as St. Paul tells us, that through Christ, all things are possible, right? As Jesus himself said, that with man, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. And so that's why Lent is also a season of joy. It's a season of drawing remarkably close to the Lord in love, and that we are to be brimming over with the joy of Lent. It is a time for sorrow for our sin, certainly, and for penitence, and for, as I said before, detachment. But it is also a season of great joy, of seeing the Lord at work in our lives. All right, so enough from me on the holy season of Lent. I do pray for you, our listeners, that you have a good start to Lent. I do pray that you're able to get to an Ash Wednesday Mass and to receive ashes as a reminder of the Lord's great work in our life and to kick off the season well. I pray that you, in prayerful contemplation, will be able to come up with some very good Lenten disciplines lived out through the grace of God that will draw you closer to Him. Today, on the Rediscover Hour, we are going to be talking about, well, we have a couple of very special guests in studio, and first of all, Tiso Crosales, who's the Director of Development for St. John Vianney College Seminary. He's going to be talking to us about specifically virtuous business leaders and that group, and see how the virtues are really meant to be lived out in the business world. So we're going to hear more about that from him. But earlier this week, they also had an event at which dear Mother Olga, the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, the founder and mother of that religious order. Some of you, I know, are familiar with Mother Olga. She's been here 5 or 6 times already here in the Twin Cities area, but she spoke at that, and she has taken time to be on the Rediscover Hour as well. So we've got a great program coming up, and I do hope that you'll stay with us throughout. You're bound to hear some very inspiring things. But as always, let's pause here at the beginning and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Coming right back after this, we'll hear from Tiso Crosales about virtuous business leaders. Stay with us.
What if I were to tell you that there's a company right in our own backyard that's had customers for 60, 70, even 80 years? The company? Catholic United Financial. In fact, they've been in business for 140 years. Happy 140th, Catholic United. What's even more amazing? They have 26 customers that are over 100 years old or will be turning 100 this year. One has been a member for nearly 90 years. Can you imagine being a customer of a business for that long? That's unbelievable. What's great about Catholic United? They're still here, a local, thriving business ready to start a lifelong relationship with you and your family today with life insurance, annuities, and financial retirement products. Start the new year with a new relationship with a company that will be with you every step, every journey for life. Catholic United Financial.
I'm Kendra Turner with Catholic United Financial, serving Elk River, Anoka, Coon Rapids, and surrounding communities. On behalf of Catholic United Financial, we are proud to present the Relevant Radio Rediscover Hour.
Indeed, my grace is sufficient for you. So said the Lord to St. Paul, and so he says to all of us that his grace is indeed sufficient for all of us, and that in our weakness he is strong. Joining me now in studio, I'd like to welcome Tiso Crosales, who is the Director of Development for St. John Vianney College Seminary, and he's kind enough to join us in studio. Tiso, good morning.
Hi, Patrick. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. Good to have you with us.
Great to be here.
Yeah. So, well, first off, before we get into the virtuous business leaders thing, I want to ask just how are things going over at St. John Vianney?
Wonderful. Things are really great. You know, we've got, this is our 12th consecutive year that we've had more seminarians than fit in the building there, and which we're really blessed. It's a problem, but it's a great problem to have, and God has really blessed our ministry. You know, we have seminarians from almost 20 different dioceses, the largest one, of course, being this local archdiocese, and these young men are just doing great. They're not coming in to win a popularity contest, you know, Patrick. They're coming in to serve.
Amen.
Yeah,
so, that's really good news.
Yeah, it is.
And I want to offer, speaking of coming in to serve, I want to offer my sincere thanks. You did a little guest host for me here not too long ago here on the Rediscover Hour.
Yeah, I haven't gotten invited back, so I think that's just fine. You know, your job's safe. You know, no, you're welcome. That was an honor.
It was good to have you. Thank you for doing that for me. I appreciate that.
You bet.
So let's talk a little bit about this Virtuous Business Leaders deal here. Sure. What is it? Just introduce us to it.
Sure. Well, the story of Virtuous Business Leaders started about just over a dozen years ago. And it was started by the previous rector of St. John Vianney College Seminary, Father Bill Baer. You know, may he rest in peace.
May he rest in peace.
You know, Father Baer was a very gifted priest, and his time in his priesthood, actually the biggest chunk of his priesthood was spent as rector of SJV. And he was also the longest serving rector in SJV's almost 50-year history. And he did a lot of things that still stand to this day that are really good for the church and good for the seminary and seminarians. And one of the things he started was a group. He wanted to bring in a group of leaders, and not necessarily just business leaders, but because his thinking was, you know, the seminarians at SJV get a great formation, you know, spiritual formation, pastoral formation, human and intellectual formation. You know, they get the best of the four pillars of formation there, right? But he wanted his future priests, he wanted his seminarians to be able to connect with people. You know, recently at between both seminaries, the rectors and a couple of us have had the opportunity, Patrick, to go and visit with almost all of the sending bishops to the two seminaries, face to face, sit down and talk to them. How are we doing? What, you know, what do you like? What do you don't like? You know, and just listen to them. And Patrick, by and large, not a single one of them said, "I want my future priest holed up in the rectory." They said, "I want my priest out there with the people."
Yeah.
And Father Baer knew this, right? And so he wanted to complement the great formation that these seminarians were getting at SJV with a way to connect with God's people, with the people they would, you know, be serving in the future, if God's calling them to become a priest, or their peers, if God was calling them to a different vocation. So he formed this group. He collected a group of Catholic men to kind of mentor the group of seminarians there at the time. And he called it a different name. Some people in the Archdiocese will remember it by Pastoris 21. And it was designed to be pastors for the 21st century, okay? And it started off wonderful, as anything, you know, Father Baer, you know, had his hand on. And it was fantastic. And it thrived and it grew. And then Father Becker, you know, succeeded Father Baer and just carried it on. And Father Becker has done a great job of bringing things within his giftedness to the seminary and to the church. And he continued this program with the direction of a steering committee. And one of the discussions that this group had was, you know, changing the name to Virtuous Business Leaders. And the leaders of this group, of course, cringe, and they'll say, "Oh, you know, we're aspiring virtuous business leaders. You know, don't call us that we've arrived. So we got to work on our naming convention on that." But you understand, you know. And what this is, so that's a little of the history. But what this is a group of Catholic men who live out their faith day in and day out in their professional lives and their personal lives. You know, who live real lives, you know, who are in the workplace, not all business. You know, we have some corporate executives there, yes, but we also have some nonprofit leaders. We have some, you know, guys without a fancy secular title, you know. But what we do have is men that we would feel comfortable putting in front of our sons. Because really, these seminarians are all of our spiritual sons, you know. I mean, these young men in a few short years will be hearing my confession. I want these guys to be well formed, you know, and ready.
That's a good point.
It's going to take a while. You know? And they'll be baptizing our children, you know, marrying our children, baptizing our grandchildren, and stuff. So, we want them to be able to relate. So it's a great concept. It's a great, you know, connection. And so these men that volunteer for Virtuous Business Leaders, they come 4 evenings a school year. And we ask them to commit to as many as they can. And these guys are busy. I mean, they're leading divisions at companies and teams and all this stuff. And we ask them to commit to 4 evenings a year. And, of course, we have the priests at SJV. We start the evening. They offer confessions to the business leaders because we want to bring our best selves to the seminarians, you know. And so we start with confession, which is optional, of course. And there's no lines there, so it's great. You know, it's a great service. And we offer confession, then the business leaders join the seminarians for evening prayer in the chapel there at SJV, and then of course Mass, and together, and then we break for a meal, And we hear a speaker that talks about, you know, their life and their journey in the faith to relay some practical wisdom. And of course, you know, this is all geared about for the seminarians, right? It's a formation element almost. But of course, the leaders that are there, you know, the phrase, they always say, oh, we get so much more than what we give, you know. So it's a neat thing for them as well. And what we do is after we hear a speaker, we gather at a table and we have a discussion, you know, and we talk and among the business leaders. And we try to pair a couple leaders with the same, you know, handful of seminarians each time. And what we're trying to do is to maintain that continuity over the 4 years that they're at SJV, because there's relationships that form.
Right.
And yeah, we all know the benefit of good relationships, you know, and we encourage that. And so that's why we very prayerfully discern who, you know, is a part of this. It's rely on the great priest there at SJV and God's providence and wisdom to guide us in that. And so they have a discussion, and we've had wonderful speakers and great topics, and some of the greatest fruit comes from that table discussion, that time, because these leaders are able to share their experience. You know, we had a gentleman who was leading a division at a major corporation, and that corporation was going through reduction in their workforce. And this Catholic man had to carry that out and deliver some really tough news to some, you know, people that worked for him. And how did he do that through the Catholic lens, through the Catholic faith? Because these young seminarians, as future priests, they're going to need to counsel some of their parishioners through that. Or if God's calling them to a different vocation, they might live through that. So that's just one example of the, you know, the practical wisdom that these leaders are imparting on our future priests.
I think that's great. I think we tend to think, or maybe I tend to think, that our seminarians are there. And I do. I understand that they're receiving great theological education. They're receiving great spiritual direction and formation. And they are building community in and amongst themselves with what will be their brother priests. They're going through the process. They're continuing the process of discernment. They're seeking the Lord. They're growing in their faith. All these things. But if I may say so, one of the critiques I hear most often from outside the Catholic world is, well, how is this young single man supposed to give me any kind of advice about my marriage or about my kids, my children, right? Or my grandkids, you know, something like that. And it sounds like, from what you're saying here, that virtuous business leaders might be just addressing those specific issues.
It sure is. I've had the honor of being at each of these evenings for the last, you know, 3.5-4 years. I sit myself at a table, you know, where we have a spot and listen. And it's, as a Catholic in the diocese, as, you know, as a Catholic in the pew, as a husband, as a father, as, you know, a part of this diocese, I'm edified alone by that, because I see our future priest learning and having exactly what you said, Patrick, getting this, these life skills and life lessons from these men of faith. And these men are being candid and pouring their heart and know what the responsibility is, you know, that's before them. So we pray for them, and that's why we start with the sacraments,
right?
You know,
right?
And that's why that's such an important part, and so it's humbling, and it's a great opportunity for our seminarians. It's a great opportunity for the priests at SJV to see, you know, the laity pitch in like this.
Yeah,
you know, we all have a role in this, and we all need to do our part. So this is just it's a fun. It's really. It's uplifting as a Catholic.
Yeah. It's a great opportunity. It sounds like for pretty much everybody.
It is.
So that's my next question is, now do you kind of hand select the people that you're going to be there?
You know, that's the million-dollar question. It's very prayerful. You know, there's some that have been coming for a while, and that's great. Wonderful. You know, the biggest thing, like I said, we're asking men who we would feel comfortable putting in front of our sons. And that's a discernment, right? That's a prayerful discernment. And we rely a lot on the priest staff and pray about that, you know? And we also, there's seasons in people's lives, you know. Before the show, you and I were just talking about the busy season coming up for you in your life.
That's right.
And seasons in years in people's life. If you know, if a guy's got young kids and stuff, you know, that may not be the season for him to be able to commit to those four evenings or work. And that's fine. I mean, so we try to work with men who can commit to those four evenings because of the continuity, relationship, and trust that develops with the seminarians. Mm-hmm. So pray for us in our discernment as we continue to ask who God wants in front of these guys.
Well, yeah, you're anticipating my next question, which was exactly that. How can we pray for you? Or yeah. even beyond virtuous business leaders,
sure.
How can we pray for you and the whole community there at SJV yeah. and maybe most particularly for our young men?
Yeah, you know, just remember them in your prayers, like I said, because these are our future priests and stuff. You know, pray for them daily. Pray for our speakers. Pray that the steering committee, we have a great steering committee that helps lead us, that has walked with us through the Father Bear years, through the Father Becker years, and they're very committed to the seminary, and we prayerfully discern who our speakers are as well. So it's a good question, and I can respond to it by saying, ask you to pray for our speakers. Mm-hmm. We've had, you know, former NFL stars, you know, speak. We've had, you know, corporate executives, and we've had people without a fancy secular title, but they have a good message to share.
Yeah.
And we prayerfully discern what those messages, you know, topics are. And so we were really blessed recently to have a really awesome speaker who's here in the studio as well. So
I've heard that. Yes. Right.
Yeah. But so that's what you can do is pray, you know, pray for the success of this group, you know, from God's terms, you know, in mm-hmm. God's terms.
Mm-hmm.
And stuff. That's what we can do.
And I'll throw you one more softball since
sure.
since you're sitting right here anyway.
Yeah, go ahead.
We do have Mother Olga in studio who
yes.
spoke earlier this week at your event at
yes.
Virtuous Business Leaders, and we look forward to hearing mm-hmm. a lot from her.
Good.
But one more softball for you,
sure.
since you are the director of development there. Let's just say somebody would like to help out St. John Vianney Seminary.
Sure.
Where should they go, or where? How can they find out more?
You know, they could go on our website, and there's plenty of opportunities to find out ways to help, either volunteer or support financially. We do have, and coming up, our signature event of the year. It's our Spring Mass and May Crowning. It's coming up on Sunday, May. What would it be this year? May 6th, and all are welcome. You know, families, husbands, wives, families are welcome to this. It's a celebration. Of course, you know, the Most Reverend Archbishop, you know, Bernard Hebda will be presiding at the Mass, and it's a beautiful celebration and showcase the best that SJV has to offer, and it's to help benefit and support, you know, vocations there at SJV. So that's one way. You know,
wonderful.
Stay tuned.
Wonderful.
Stay tuned.
Yeah, Pizog, it's a great pleasure to speak with you. I'm going to ask if you don't mind sticking around because I'd love to have you in studio with Mother as we talk with
her. I'd love to listen to Mother Olga.
Wonderful. All right. So, folks, what a great way of introing our next guest, which will come up right after this break. Mother Olga is going to speak to us. Man, we're just going to hear the Holy Spirit through her, I think. All right. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep, but when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Just want you to know it. I just want you to feel the same.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our host. I'm the host. Our producer, Paul Sladek, our technical producer. Coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Always a pleasure to be out here with them and also our sponsor, Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. Now, joining me in studio, we are blessed to be joined by founder and mother of the religious order, the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, which is a private association of the faithful in the Archdiocese of Boston. As I said at the beginning of the show, not her first trip to Minneapolis-St. Paul, and even here in the midst of a bleak winter in Minnesota, not a stranger to that either. Born and raised in Iraq, living through four wars, living out her faith in the midst of some pretty amazing situations. And I am going to let her tell you the rest of the story, but I'd like to welcome to the studio Mother Olga, great to have you with us.
Thank you so much. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you.
It's wonderful to have you with us. Thank you so much. So, all right. So where do we even begin? Let's start with your, if you don't mind, let's start with your kind of early life. What was your early life like? What was it like being in Iraq, being living out through these wars, living out, being sensing the call of God, all that sort of thing?
So I was born and raised in Iraq, and my early childhood church was the Assyrian Church of the East. Traditionally, we are like people of Nineveh. Sometimes people, when they hear these names, they think they were just listed in the Bible, but they are real places.
They're real places,
yes,
that's right.
Yeah, the land of Abraham. We still have the ruins of the house of Abraham in the south of Iraq, and Nineveh, it still exists, thanks be to God. So I was born and raised there, and my native language is Aramaic. That's the language that we pray with and speak in the Assyrian Church of the East. So I was baptized in infancy and received all the three sacraments of initiation in infancy in the Assyrian Church. My early childhood, thanks be to God, they were peaceful years, just for a few years. And Iraq was a very, very beautiful country. As you know, historically, it's a land of Abraham and the people of Nineveh and just many, many beautiful historic places. Sometimes people think Iraq is only desert. We have beautiful mountains, beautiful old monasteries from the 4th century to 6th century, and just a beautiful land of Christian faith. But unfortunately, that didn't last for very long in my own life. As a teenager, I experienced the first war in my country, and that took about 8 years of my childhood and my teenage years, and that was the war between Iraq and Iran. And only less than 2 years when that war ended, as we know from the history, that Saddam entered Kuwait, and that was the beginning of another war. And then only a few months after that, when the worldwide community was trying to stop this invasion on Kuwait, they started the third war, which was considered the first desert war or first Gulf War.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that war in 1991, the country was under 10 years of embargo, thinking that maybe they will pressure Saddam Hussein to stop his style of leadership and affecting the neighboring countries. But that didn't happen, as we all know from the history. So we end up with a fourth war, which was a 2003 war, and that one, the one that resulted with the removal of Saddam Hussein as a president of that country. So needless to say, as you can see from this, just a brief review of years of numbers of war, I spent about 30 years of my upbringing there, all through war and witnessed horrific things. Often here in America, I tell people there is one thing to read about war or to see pictures through news or videos, and another thing to live through it, and especially from such a young age.
Yeah. So having received those sacraments early on in your infancy, where is God for you in all of this? How does prayer sustain you through these pretty bleak times?
Yeah, it's amazing that you ask the same question. As you know, I'm here in town visiting St. John Vianney Seminary, and after speaking to the seminarians earlier, for my talk with them, and then I had a meal with a smaller group of seminarians, and they asked me that question, in time of uncertainties, which I had as a teenager. I never knew whether I will make it to high school, because I was only 13 when the first war started, and then even by the time I made it to the high school, I never knew whether I would graduate or will I ever go to college. I was the only child among the nine siblings that, children in my family to be able to make it to the college.
Mm.
So they were asking me in these time of fear or uncertainty or difficulties or what sustained you? And my answer was, I have a very strong devotion to the cross.
Mm.
And for me, every time when I look at the crucifix and I feel like if, Son of God died for me, to save me and to give me opportunity to eternal life, he will walk me through anything.
Amen to that.
And that would sustain me, like, until today. I carry the cross with me everywhere, not just wear a cross with my religious habit, but I carry the cross with me every day. I travel everywhere I go. I sleep literally with the cross. I embrace the cross because I feel like he is my shelter. He's my rock. I really feel when I'm holding on the cross tightly, I feel I'm holding on a rock. And also, I was telling the seminarians at St. John Vianney, we have a small prayer room in our convent, aside from the two big chapels that we have, one private for the sisters, one open to the public. That small prayer room has a big, large crucifix on the wall from top to the roof. And often, I spend my own personal time of prayer sitting right at the foot of the cross and gazing at the blood of Jesus coming out of his feet. Sometimes, even the sisters tease me. They say, Mother, what do you envision when you go and see the Lord in heaven? I said, please, God, I hope after, you know, his mercy is bestowed upon me. I know I need purification, but if his grace and his mercy allows me to enter heaven, I think the first thing I would recognize from the Lord is his pierced feet, because I'm often sitting at his feet. But that is really my strength and my grace. The cross is tremendous, tremendous grace for me. And I don't say it only as a, you know, simple devotion. I know sometimes for us Christians or Catholics, you know, especially those who grew up, you know, cradle Catholics, sometimes we do take things for granted and, you know, we don't think deeply about the meaning of them. But as St. Paul said, I don't only proclaim Jesus Christ, but I proclaim Christ the crucified.
Right.
And that what gives me strength when I know he died for me, though I'm not worthy, yet he chose to die for me. And I know he will walk me through any darkness.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, absolutely fantastic. So what took you then from Iraq to America?
So I was brought to United States by Jesuit community missionaries in Middle East, which they exist in so many countries in Middle East. As you know the Society of Jesus, they have had missionaries since the beginning of St. Ignatius Foundation in so many parts of the world, including in Middle East. They have universities and colleges and institutes for studies. So that's when I met the Jesuit in Baghdad, and they were instrumental in bringing me to Boston, because particularly the missionaries, the Jesuit missionaries who are in Syria and in Iraq and in Jordan, are part of the New England province of Jesuit.
Okay.
And they own Boston College, among other institutes in New England area. So they were the one who sponsored me to come to United States and gave me full scholarship for my second master at Boston College. So that's how I end up coming to Boston.
Oh, okay. All right. So that was the catalyst, anyway, for getting you over to Boston.
To the United States.
Yeah, to the United States. But when did you, upon your arrival in the United States, and when did you start sensing that, wait a minute, I think the Lord might have something here more for me here in this place?
Actually, that's one of the things I often, when I share about my vocation, again, the seminarians asked me at St. John Vianney Seminary, they said, Mother, what inspired you, what drew you, what kind of led you to start a religious order here in United States? I said, really, it wasn't me. I'm just a donkey of St. Joseph. And, and you know, through his guidance, he's close to the Lord and to Our Lady. I always pray that he would lead me where Jesus wants me and where Mary wants me. So it was not really something I have ever envisioned in my life to be a founder of an order to begin with. And then in America, after 10 years, being permanently here in the United States, I always tell my daughters, there are a lot of idioms I don't understand, a lot of expressions, a lot of different things about American foods and lifestyle and sport and you name it. So I was telling the seminarians today, when first time I saw the toaster and microwave, I was just, you know, terrified how to use these machines.
Yeah.
I grew up very poor in Iraq in a small village without any electricity. But for me, that is a sign that you know, where I am at today, it's a pure grace from God. Because as you said it earlier when you were talking about Lynn, that's what is impossible for human being, it's possible for God. Mm-hmm. And it's a pure grace that God led me first and foremost to learn English. I came with zero English from Iraq. So to learn the language, to learn how to be part of the American family and to embrace them as my family and to believe that God is calling me to stay in their midst and to be one with them. So it was a long journey of discernment and asking Our Lady, particularly Our Lady of Guadalupe, because she's patroness of Americans. I asked her, I said, please, Mother, if your son wants me to stay in this land and to be of service for him and his people here, I'm happy to do whatever it takes because I know you will walk me and you will teach me how to say yes, as you said yes at the Annunciation. So it was really a long journey of discernment through invitation of Cardinal Sean O'Malley, the Archbishop of Boston, which I met him at Boston University when he was coming to celebrate different events and masses for the community. And I was studying there, but also serving the college students in the capacity of campus ministry. And then through that, he invited me to discern the possibility of staying in America and starting this religious order. So it took about 4 years of discernment, and then I started a small house of discernment on campus called Nazareth House for women, just to see if, you know, that was something that, you know, women will be interested in. And it was very fruitful for 2 years, and God gave us many signs that this is the direction we were, you know, going to take by the grace of God. And I also started St. John Vianney's group, prayer group for men. And thanks be to God, out of that group, we have now 10 seminarians just from that period of time who were part of St. John Vianney's group. And 3 men are already ordained, and we have 5 in Rome studying. So there were a lot of graces and signs that Our Lady and St. Joseph showed me that I am called to be here for the service of the church here in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Well, so just to back up a little bit from that, I know, when did you make the transition from the Assyrian Church to Roman Catholicism?
I was fully received into the Roman Catholic Church in 2005 through the blessings of Cardinal Sean O'Malley, and I picked the day that I was received in the church on September 8th because I wanted my birthday in the church to be on the Nativity of Mary. So that was the year that I was fully received into the Catholic Church.
Wow.
Yeah.
And was it partially through the influence of the Jesuits again and Cardinal O'Malley?
Not only the Jesuits or Cardinal O'Malley, and even though they are, you know, tremendous blessing in my life and tremendous witness of the Catholic faith, but it was really my early years in Iraq watching my Chaldean neighbors. Chaldean is an Eastern rite in union with Rome. Yeah. So just watching their devotion to the Blessed Mother, their devotion to the Eucharist. So as I say, they are Eastern rite, but they are almost like 90% like the Roman Catholic. So I was exposed to the Catholicism through them. And even, again, in my conversation with the seminarians this week, I told them these were the two kind of lungs that my Catholic faith breathed with, the devotion to the Blessed Mother and the Eucharist, which they are the heart of the Catholicism. So really that's what drew me, what I saw, the traditions of my Chaldean Catholic neighbors, and then obviously coming to Boston through the Jesuits and witnessing the leadership of Cardinal Sean O'Malley, especially in the toughest time in the history of the Archdiocese of Boston. I felt, you know, I want to be part of this family and this community. I remember even when just before I became citizen, you know, I did have a, you know, I came legally to this country through a student's visa and then a work religious visa, and then I had a green card. I could have remained, you know, with my green card in the country and just renew it every 10 years. That's the policy. But just, you know, as I was continuing to discern, you know, about the foundation of our new community, I prayed a lot about it, and I approached the cardinal. I told him, I think I'm called to become an American citizen. And a lot of people said, oh, but you don't have to do this because, you know, you can stay and just use your green card. And I said, I felt the Lord brought me here, and for many years he blessed me with many spiritual children who call me mother, and it's time for their mother to be one of them.
Mm. Wow. So in addition, I was going to, you're, again, just like Tisok here, you're preempting some of my questions here, but which is great. But that was one of my questions is, tell us about some of the things that are involved in terms of, you said it was a long period of discernment, and when Cardinal O'Malley invited you to discern, actually maybe beginning a religious order as
Correct.
Well.
Yeah.
To me, that just seems overwhelming. I wouldn't know what to do first, you know, in terms of founding a religious order. What are some of the things that are involved in putting together a religious order?
You know, obviously, first and foremost, it has to be really on the foundation of prayer, because it's not our work, it's the work of God and the work for the greater glory of His name and the service of His church. So the discernment has to be, it's not only having, you know, new sisters, but it has to be as a response to the needs of the local church. That's a very, very important part of discernment. That's why I always say to the seminarians and religious when I speak, it's not about the quantity, but the quality, what the Holy Spirit wants to do today in the Church of America, particularly. So I had really to discern that a lot, you know, when Cardinal Sean invited me to this journey with him of discernment. And then when we looked at the needs of the local church, the broader Church of America, but the Church of Boston, who suffered a lot during those early years when I arrived to Boston and I witnessed the grief and the sorrow in the heart of the church. And then from that, it developed, you know, what kind of charism, what kind of spirituality, and, you know, how we can live this charism and spirituality while responding to the needs of the local church. So first there is this foundation of prayer and discernment and charism and spirituality. And then there are the canonical steps, working with the local delegate for religious and the head of the canonical affair office, with they've been tremendous blessing for me over years, you know, guiding me in this journey, and then writing first, you know, the rules of life, and then the statutes of the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, and having them all approved by the local bishop, because we are a diocesan community at the present moment. And then the third part is, so first the spiritual, second is the canonical, third the practical, in terms of, you know, where we live based on the meaning of our charism and spirituality, and how to sustain ourselves, you know, like, you know, financially we depend totally on the divine providence, but, you know, also, as you know, here in America, everything is, you know, system, which is a beautiful thing. So I was telling the seminarians when I was speaking to them, it took me 3 years to figure out what is 501c3. but that also entails, it's a part of the journey.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because, again, we are formed in America, and I have to follow the system of this country. Mm. So there are all these factors, the spiritual, the canonical, and then the practical, to, because we want to live, you know, as faithful citizens to our country and our nation.
Sure. And I'm just curious. So two questions. This is out of my own curiosity. One, how did you... What should I ask first? Well, how did you select what your habit is going to appear? Like, I'm just curious about that. Yeah.
As I said, you know, from early on, my first attraction to the Catholic faith was really through the Blessed Mother, who led me to Jesus. And the more I stay close at his feet, he always showed me the way to his mother and how to live my own vocation through her example. So because in my own, you know, spirituality, I'm a very Marian in my heart and my daily prayer. So I wanted a blue habit to represent the Blessed Virgin Mary, even though nobody really 100% knows what Mother Mary wears,
sure,
you know,
right,
in her life. But in general, we see in so many Marian devotions, she's predicted wearing color blue. So I wanted the color blue for the Blessed Virgin Mary. And also in my culture, the color blue is a sign of hope. And, mm-hmm, and I wanted that hope to be for the people of Boston and the Church of Boston as we try to bring that motherly face of the church to people. Because after the scandal, as we know, in a lot of parts of our country, people left the church because the sins of people, but I believe that people will come back to the church because of the faith of people. Mm. And we have to show them that motherly face of the church so they can trust the church again and come back to the heart of the church. So I wanted a symbol of Mary, who is mother of the church, a symbol of hope, for our people and our church here in America. And on our scapular, we have the image of the two hearts, because we are consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Nice, nice. Yes, and for our listeners who can't see you, but you are in indeed a darker under habit, and then in your or your darker habit, darker blue, and then a lighter scapular veil. Yeah, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. So that's one question. My other question was, how did you determine the name Daughters of Mary of Nazareth?
Again, in my prayer and discernment, as I said, the first foundation was the charism and spirituality. I felt just through my own simple experience of living in America and particularly in Boston, that there was a need to go back to Nazareth. I don't mean Nazareth geographically, where Nazareth is today in the Holy Land, but I felt the need to go back to those 30 years of Jesus' life with Mary and Joseph, to go back where it all began. The Annunciation began also in Nazareth. So I felt that was so important for our community to carry that charism, both of going back to those early years of Jesus' life, 30 years in Nazareth, but also in Nazareth was a time of prayer and formation. Like Jesus didn't perform miracles that we know of in the scripture in those 30 years, but he lived a hidden life of contemplation about the will of God and being one with God. I often say, I imagine their house in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph were in perpetual adoration under same roof with Jesus. So I felt the call to go back to Nazareth to bring that element of deep life of intimacy with the will of the Father, deep life of prayer, but also a life that is very ordinary. That's why part of our rules, we live in regular homes in simple neighborhoods among people, just as Jesus lived among people. So that is the name of Nazareth, of why, as a response to the needs of the local church, I felt it's important for us to go back. The second one, why Mary of Nazareth? Obviously, we know Mother Mary lived in Nazareth. But then to be daughters of Mary of Nazareth, I told many people in our archdiocese as I was discerning, I said, I can't imagine myself being sisters of Mary of Nazareth. I want always to be a daughter to Mary. In the school of Nazareth, learning from my mother, sitting at her feet, having been formed by the Mother Mary of Nazareth. So that's why I chose the name Daughters of Mary of Nazareth.
Nice, very good. And how many daughters do you now have?
Thanks be to God, in the 5 years of our foundation, we have 10 sisters now. We have 2 or 3 years professed in their vows, and they have, God willing, one more year for their final vows. 2 are recently, in November 2017, they profess also vows. And we have 3 novices and 2 postulants and 3 women that are now currently in discernment with us.
Wow.
Thanks
That's
be to
great.
God.
Yeah, great fruit being born.
Thanks
there.
Be to God.
All right, so I suppose I should go back. Tizoc, maybe. Maybe I should ask you, did Mother Olga say something substantive at the talk? Should we go back and entertain that?
We need another hour.
Yeah, exactly.
There wasn't a dry in the place. It was amazing. It was humbling. And, it was God's divine providence that brought Mother, to us. That he uses his instruments. And, and a number of our steering committee members had hosted Mother before, and they suggested. And, it's not every day that you, send an email to the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth to ask their foundress and Mother Superior to come, and she says yes,
Right, right.
So we're very blessed by that, and there's going to be a lot of fruit just from her time with our seminarians and the leaders earlier this week, and it was a real blessing. And I know that that's going to continue to unfold in the years to come, and who knows, maybe this was for one priest years from now.
Right.
And something that Mother said,
right.
I know it was for me right now.
Yeah. Well, those seeds get planted, but they fruit sometimes a lot later.
Yeah.
So, Mother, can you give us just a glimpse as to what you spoke about at Virtuous Business Leaders earlier this week?
I really spoke about the motherhood of the church, because I told especially our seminarians, but also the other business leaders who were there, I feel that is what the Lord, in my discernment as the mother founders of a new community in America, we are really called to love the mother church the way that Jesus loved His bride. Yes, it's not perfect. Yes, we have sins. We are the mystical body of Christ in this church. In our humanity, we have failed and we are failing and we might still fail, but it's still this church is the bride of Christ that he died for her. I told them one of the things that I do believe, the church's birthday is not on Pentecost. The church's birthday was the day that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us to be the children of God. And that's when the church was formed. But the missionary church began on Pentecost to go out to the world. So I was trying to help our seminarians and the lay businessmen were there, how we can go back to that place of the birthday of the church from the foot of the cross and love the church deeply to the end as Jesus did. I feel that's what the Church of America needs today, from laity to religious to seminarians to priests, that we really love our mother. And a human example I gave them, I said, even when your mother fell sick or she has a surgery, she's in the rehab or even older in nursing home, she might even has Alzheimer's, she won't remember your face or your name, but you still go and see her and miss her because she's your mother. So the same thing like with our mother church, maybe our mother church has gone through those phases of, you know, illness and wrinkling and pain but still the church is our mother and we have to really love her to the end like Jesus Christ did.
What a great challenge to set before us all, especially, again, as we're heading into this holy season of Lent. Yeah. How can we better love our mother?
Amen. Right?
Yeah, amen to that. Mother Olga of the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, thank you so much for being with us on the Rediscover Hour today. What a privilege. Wow.
Thank you, Patrick.
We're going to head into our final break, and when we come back, there's going to be a lot of upcoming events that Paul and I will run through for you, so stay with us and start your Lent off right. Rediscover.
What if I were to tell you that there's a company right in our own backyard that's had customers for 60, 70, even 80 years? The company? Catholic United Financial. In fact, they've been in business for 140 years. Happy 140th, Catholic United. What's even more amazing? They have 26 customers that are over 100 years old or will be turning 100 this year. One has been a member for nearly 90 years. Can you imagine being a customer of a business for that long? That's unbelievable. What's great about Catholic United? They're still here, a local, thriving business ready to start a lifelong relationship with you and your family today with life insurance, annuities, and financial retirement products. Start the new year with a new relationship with a company that will be with you every step, every journey for life. Catholic United Financial.
I'm John Ginther with Catholic United Financial, serving Plymouth, Maple Grove, and Western Minneapolis suburbs. On behalf of Catholic United Financial, we are proud to present the Relevant Radio Rediscover Hour.
So here goes nothing, here goes everything. Gotta reach for something, or you fall for anything.
We are back at the Rediscover Hour. One follow-up with Mother Olga. I do have a website for anybody wanting to know more, and that's www.dmnazareth.org. So check that out. Paul.
Give that one more time.
www.dm for Daughters of Mary, dmnazareth.org.
Okay.
All right, there it is.
Lots of things going on. The Argument Club for Women invites you to learn how to defend what you believe by hearing from someone who works directly with one of the most important issues of our time, talking truth about abortion and human rights, with Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America, the nation's largest youth and grassroots pro-life organization. Women are invited to attend Wednesday, February 13th, Church of St. Mark. Food and drink will begin at 6 p.m. The talk at 6:45, followed by Q&A. Register online at talkingtruth.eventbrite.com. Tickets are $10 online or $15 at the door.
Women ages 16 through 35, sorry, my eyes failed there for a moment, are invited to the Women's Discernment Retreat on Saturday, February 17th. From 8 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Maternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in St. Paul. Are you wondering if God could be calling you to be his bride? Come learn how to discover what God has planted in your heart. Join us and gain a deeper understanding of consecrated life. Bishop Andrew Cousins will preside at 8 a.m. Mass and will give a talk on consecrated life. Many consecrated women from a variety of religious orders will be present and participating in the retreat. Register by February 15th. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org or contact the Office of Vocations at patty.mcquillan@stthomas.edu.
Do you wonder what the Catholic stance is on legislative issues? Join the ACCW Legislative Day to learn how you can be a voice in the public arena. This event will be hosted on Thursday, February 22nd, 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It's open to all men and women, begins with Mass, celebrated by Bishop Andrew Cousins. That's followed by morning of refreshments and morning sessions with the Minnesota Catholic Conference, lunch and afternoon meetings at the Minnesota State Capitol with your congressional district legislator. Sign up today. Cost $20, includes lunch, materials packet, bus transportation between the Cathedral and the Capitol. Register by Thursday, February 15th. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Totus Tuus is a fun, energetic, parish-based summer catechetical program for grade school-age children with a junior and senior high school component serving the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis this summer. Each Totus Tuus team consists of four members who are college-age men and women. Their youthfulness, energy, and ability to witness to the faith make our teachers particularly effective with children and young people. If you are feeling called to serve on a team, please visit the Archdiocesan website, archspm.org/TOTUSTUUS, and search for teacher application.
Bishop Andrew Cousins invites all men, fathers, and sons to the Archdiocesan Men's Conference, Saturday, March 10th, 2018, St. Thomas Academy in Mendota Heights. Theme this year is on building Christian fathers with keynote speaker Monsignor Thomas Richter, the new rector of the St. Paul Seminary. Conference includes Mass, breakout sessions, dynamic speakers, and an opportunity for the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Check online for registration at rediscover-faith.org or call Enzo at 651-291-4483. Next week,
join us as we learn about the role of the Holy Spirit in our Lenten observances. Wouldn't be Lent without him. We will hear from Father Patrick McCorkle, who's a retreat director at the Demonstrable Jesuit Retreat House in Lake Elmo, as well as Father Michael Becker, well known to a lot of folks here on Relevant Radio. He is also the rector of St. John Vianney College Seminary. Until then, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.